Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow ministers of the gospel and the word of God, and the whole counsel of God, I am Daniel White III, president of Gospel Light Society International. And this is the Strategic Christian Leadership Podcast, episode number 64. The simple purpose of this podcast today is to help Christian ministers, not Christian leaders, but Christian ministers. Christian servants, that's what we are. We're not servant leaders. We're servants. And if we're good servants, we will be good leaders. And God will make us so. You don't have to work it up yourself. To understand how planning and strategizing is important to carrying out the Great Commission. Yes, it is good to meet with your leadership team and the disciples of the Lord and discuss how you're going to win more souls, how you're going to help more people. I know of a church right now in the midst of this plague pandemic. Somebody is leading well, and they're using their blessings while they can't even meet anymore. And this week, they have hired chefs to prepare great meals to give to the first responders, the police officers, ambulance drivers, nurses, and doctors. And they're spending their own money to do that. They already have a plan for next week to reach out to the poor with a mobile food pantry. And that's what you call ministering to people, serving people. And it's also called, after you do it well, leadership. God will make you the leader. It's a interesting way how Jesus taught that. Which is contrary to how we, even in the church today, think what leadership is, but true leadership is serving other people. But you still have to plan, you still have to cast vision, and the way you do that, really primarily, is through prayer, having a personal relationship with the Lord, and praying without ceasing. And you will be amazed at the ideas God will put in your heart and mind as to how to serve the people. Anyway, our quote for this episode, my beloved, is from Joe DiMaggio. He said, "A person always doing his or her best becomes a natural leader just by example." I think he's right about that. Pardon me. Also, our Bible passage for this episode is Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 and 7, which says, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Beloved, in this podcast, we are going through the fine books, Advanced Strategic Planning, A New Model for Church and Ministry Leaders by Aubrey Malfers, Deliberate Simplicity, How the Church Does More by Doing Less by Dave Browning, and Humilitas, A Lost Key to Life, Love, and Leadership by John Dixon. If you enjoy this podcast, please feel free to purchase a copy of these books from where books are sold. And you can find them, of course, on Amazon.com and CBD, Christian Book Distributors, and other places. I am big on textbooks, and these are seminary textbooks, by the way. So this is seminary, graduate school level stuff. And I'm a firm believer that many people who have gone to college have never gone to college because they've never read the textbooks that they paid hundreds of dollars for. And some even sold them back, and they don't even have access to them today. You need to take your textbooks with you, because the power of your knowledge and your education is not just in the professor's notes, as they want to make you believe, like they have some kind of magical thing going on, a power, a wand, or whatever. No. The tragedy of college education in America is that the students are not forced to read the textbooks. The secret of education and knowledge is in the textbooks, not in the professor. You're not going to get that. You're not going to get all of that from him or her. You must read the textbooks that people worked hard to produce. You're not truly, listen to me very carefully, you're not truly educated if you did not sit down like the Chinese and the Koreans and the Indians and just take over a section of the library and just park right there all day long and read the textbooks. By the way, your professor, your teachers, your assistant professors, everybody knows who's reading the textbooks. You know why? Because they get A pluses all the time, very easily. Because they're not only studying for the test from what the professor brings out, but they have a deeper understanding of what the professor brings out, if you understand what I'm saying. Okay? That's all free. It has nothing to do with this podcast. Our topic today, my beloved, is part 8 of chapter 4. And by the way, if you didn't read the textbooks in college, which you know you did not, get the textbook, even an old textbook, a used textbook, and read it after college so that you can become truly educated and have better understanding of what your degree is in. And by the way, you can't become a professor until you are educated in that way, because good professors can regurgitate that stuff from their heart and from their mind. They can teach a whole lesson without referring to the book because they know the book. And they have certain tests that they give you before you become a professor. You better know what you are supposed to know, or otherwise you will not become a professor. So, chapter 4, our topic today is part 8 of chapter 4. developing a biblical mission, what we are supposed to be doing. How about that? From advanced strategic planning. A New Model for Church and Ministry Leaders by Aubrey Malfers. He continues as follows. Pardon me. The statement of a mission should be brief. One person I know says that it should be no more than 75 words. Others allow for it to be longer. The mission statements in the Bible are short, no longer than a sentence. For example, Moses' mission was to lead God's people, Israel, out of bondage in Egypt. David's mission was to shepherd Israel and become their ruler. Nehemiah's mission was to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem. From a hermeneutical perspective, we must remember that mission statements in the Bible are generally descriptive, not prescriptive. Neither Moses's, Nehemiah's, nor David's mission is our mission. Never forget that. So in most cases, Scripture does not mandate our mission, with the exception of the Great Commission. Are you doing that? The one-sentence mission statements in Scripture, though descriptive and not mandatory, are good models for us. What is your mission? What are we supposed to be doing here? And I'm adding that part. Actually, most of them are just one word in the original languages. For example, the command, make disciples. That's what we're supposed to be doing in the church. And the reason why we are in a mess in the church and in the government and in the country today is because we have not been doing that in the church. It's amazing how the devil gets God's people distracted on a whole bunch of other stuff other than keeping the main thing the main thing. And I'm adding that part. In Matthew 28:19, make disciples is one word in the Greek. The leadership of a ministry should be able to catch the church's mission statement in a single, concise sentence. Drucker says that the statement should be able to fit on a t-shirt. The leadership at Pantego Bible Church in Arlington, Texas, argue that the mission should be able to pass the t-shirt test. I would state that it must be short enough to fit on a business card and pass the business card test. The reason is simple. If the mission is not short, people will not remember it. The third part of the definition means that a mission for a church must be based on the Holy Scriptures. God determines the church's mission, not us. Our triune God is by nature a missionary God. Always remember that. He has sent the Son. The Son has sent the Holy Spirit. And the Son has sent us. The mission, first and foremost, is God's mission. And we are to join Him in mission and on mission. The question is, what does God say the church's mission is? The answer is the Great Commission. But what is the Great Commission? I provide that answer in the chart below that brings together all the biblical messages, or rather all of the biblical passages on the Great Commission. In Matthew 28:19, Jesus instructs his disciples, therefore go and make disciples of all nations. The Great Commission proactively involves the church in making and maturing disciples at home and abroad. This was the church's mission in the first century and continues to be its mission in the 21st century. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, first and foremost, and I'm adding that part. Making disciples involves the church in proactively pursuing lost people, evangelizing them, and helping these new Christians to mature to become like Christ. The church is to accomplish this both at home and abroad, and may I add, by any means necessary. Finally, the church's mission is incarnational more than invitational. It involves the church going out into and ministering to the community, not waiting for the community to come to it. However, we must go, because the first word is, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Let's make sure we keep it in order. Shall we pray? Holy Father God, we praise you and we thank you for our time together. I pray that you'll help my brothers and sisters in Christ to keep the main thing. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and forsake. Amen. Now, beloved, if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is your day. Here's how you can be saved from sin and hell and have a home in heaven when you die. First, accept the fact that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's law, and so have I. We all have. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Second, accept the fact, dear friend, that there is a penalty for sin. The Bible states in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell right now without Christ. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Also, the Bible states in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now this is bad news indeed, but I have some good news for you, and I proclaim it to you today. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, his name is Jesus Christ, he was speaking about himself, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And just believe in your heart that Jesus Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart today to save your soul, and he will save you. Romans chapter 10 verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today, and he will. May God bless you and keep you.